Chapter 11, The Man with the Sword in His Hand.
The fundamental characteristic of truth is its consistency. In the face of every known and unknown fact, truth must remain inviolably consistent. It is final and absolute. Circumstance cannot change truth. If circumstance compels you to rethink previous conclusions, and if honesty in the light of new information compels you to change your convictions, it does not mean that the truth has changed. It simply means that you never knew the truth, and that circumstance or additional information are compelling you to recognize the fact. In his prayer to the Father for those who believe on him, the Lord Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Truth is not academic. It is the ultimate principle of life, and sanctification is this principle in action, truth in action. This was the perfection of the manhood of the Lord Jesus. He was the truth, incarnate and its final exegesis. Truth obeyed in the human heart identifies the believer instantly with Jesus Christ. He said, "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And again, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Man's spiritual emancipation takes place when he returns to truth. That is to say, when he returns to basic first principles. And these have never changed. We may miss them, we may depart from them, we may misinterpret them, but God's principles do not change. God does not need new methods. He does not need a new technique. He uses any means, any method, any technique. That is immaterial. It is purely secondary. All that is accomplished to God's ultimate satisfaction and of eternal worth, no matter what the means, is always the consequence of a return to first principles. That is why, all down the history of the church, every spiritual awakening and every mighty movement of God has been the consequence of a return to the basic teachings of the Bible. And inevitably, in reverse, such a genuine spiritual awakening has always produced Bible-believing Christians. This is one of the main lessons that we learn from the book of Joshua. "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses." 40 years had passed since God had brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and Moses was dead. But God had not changed his mind. "Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" The principle that God employed in bringing them out was the principle that God intended to employ in bringing them in. And God was simply waiting for the man who would return to this principle. "As I was with Moses in bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt, so I will be with thee in bringing them into Canaan. Have not I commanded thee?" That is why. "Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." That is how. That is the why and the how of all spiritual activity. And this is all you need to know. Why? God told me to. How? The God who told me to is with me. This is the principle that the Lord Jesus himself demonstrated. "For I do always those things which please him." In other words, in all that he did at any given moment, the Lord Jesus could say, "He told me to." And because of this fact, he could go on to say, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone." In other words, the one who told me to is with me. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the host, and command the people, saying, Prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan, to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it." Had he been alive to hear this message from Joshua to the people, a lesser man than Moses might well have said, with all the bitterness of sour grapes, "Is this swollen-headed young upstart going to try to do in 3 days what I could not do in 40 years? And the answer, of course, would have been quite simple. Joshua was going to try to do nothing. He had simply returned to first principles. Moses was the man who tried, and he gave them the law without the land. Joshua was the man who trusted, and he gave them the land in which to practice the law. And on the third day, early in the morning, they were in. Does this remind you of anything? What happened on the third day early in the morning? Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. And this is the land, to know him in the power of his resurrection. We were buried, therefore, with him by the baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, so we too might habitually live and behave in newness of life. For if we have become one with him by sharing a death like his, we shall also be one with him in sharing his resurrection by a new life lived for God. If then you have been raised with Christ to a new life, thus sharing his resurrection from the dead, aim at and seek the rich eternal treasures that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. For as far as this world is concerned, you have died, and your new real life is hid with Christ in God. For my determined purpose is that I may know him, and that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, that if possible I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body. Yes, as we have seen again and again, the land of Canaan is nothing less than the believer's enjoyment on earth of the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. Remember that of the 12 spies sent by Moses, 10 were duds, who served only to discourage the heart of the people. Joshua streamlined his battle plans and sent only 2 men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." Information reached the ears of the king of Jericho, whose intelligence service appears to have been commendably efficient, and but for the timely action of the harlot Rahab, the spies might have come to an untimely end. She hid them on the roof beneath the stalks of the flax and sent their pursuers on a false trail. It was from this woman the spies made their amazing discovery. And she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Zihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." The spies made the startling discovery that already for 40 years the inhabitants of Canaan had been a defeated foe. They had conceded victory to Israel from the day that they had heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for them when they came out of Egypt. Their hearts had melted, and there was no more courage in any of them. They had become convinced that the God of Israel was God in heaven above and in earth beneath, that he was as competent to get his people in as he was competent to get his people out. The only thing that had amazed them was that Israel had taken so long to take what God had given. The spies discovered that for 40 years in the wilderness, Israel had been fighting a battle already lost instead of enjoying in Canaan a victory already won. This is the discovery that you too will make when by faith you obey first principles. The discovery that you have been defrauding yourself maybe for 10, 20, 30, 40, or 50 years of a victory that Christ won over 1900 years ago, when he rose again from the dead that he might live his life in you. So the 2 spies hurried back to Joshua to tell him the exciting news. "Truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us." And the Lord said unto Joshua, "This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." So Joshua gathered all the people to him. He wanted them to know that a new chapter was being opened in the history of Israel, that life for them could never be the same again. His language was the language of victory, and his faith became infectious. He said, "Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out before you the Canaanites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan." In so many words, Joshua said, "You've been living for 40 years in the wilderness as though God were dead, but you're going to live from now on knowing that your God is alive." Ignoring what they say, and what they sing, and what they pray, countless Christians live as though God were dead. And the Church of Jesus Christ needs above everything else to rediscover the fact that God is alive and to act as though he were. Suppose that God were to die tonight. Would it really make any difference to the way you live your Christian life tomorrow? For all you really count upon him as you go about your daily business, or even do your Christian work, would you notice any difference? Would it make the slightest difference next Sunday in the services in your place of worship, if God were to die tonight? Or would it be business as usual? Would anybody know if nobody told them? Or would the whole machine grind on with the people in the pew, the parson in the pulpit, and the special offering for the building fund? Nobody ever told them that God was dead. If we dare to face the hard, cold-blooded truth, we would have to admit today that there is so little in the life of our churches, so little in the activity of so many of our missionary societies and Christian organizations that cannot be explained in terms of man's ability and promotional activity, that few would cease to function if God were dead. We see the evidence of this all around us in so many enterprises which years ago came into being under the inspiration of Spirit-filled men of God, but which organizationally have slowly outgrown their spiritual content until nothing of spiritual life remains, and God is no longer consulted in their counsels. But they do not cease to function. They continue to exist, but they do not live. Of these, as of the church in Sardis, God would say, "I know your record and what you are doing. You are supposed to be alive, but in reality, you are dead." This, however, under Joshua, was no longer to be the experience of the children of Israel. They were to know and to enjoy the fact that the living God was among them. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way heretofore. Without enlarging upon the fact, we should note that the ark represented God's covenant with his people, and what was in it represented the spiritual content of their faith and God's purpose for their lives. And the ark was to go before them, with a space between it and them. What a valuable lesson there is for us to learn in this. They were to keep well back from the ark, that they might know the way, and follow it wherever it went. Had they surrounded the ark, nobody would have known the way. There would have been nothing but confusion, with about 50 subcommittees all deliberating the issue. They were to give God room to maneuver in time and space. They were not to crowd in on the situation, but to keep well back. The Bible records for us so many tragic blunders committed by good, earnest, sincere, well-meaning men in a hurry, who acted precipitately under the pressure of circumstance. Learn to give God room to maneuver. Learn to be still and to know that he is God. You do not have the right to panic. If you are solidly convinced that God is the arbiter of your affairs, you will never be anxious. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring to pass. He will act. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. God knows the way. Remember what God said to Joshua. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. It was to be one step at a time. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. It was to be one day at a time, one step at a time, and one day at a time. This is the daily walk of the man of God. Hurry at your own peril, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. This could hardly have been said of the children of Israel in their wanderings in the wilderness, for they had traveled round and round in circles. There was hardly a grain of sand they did not know by name, nor a cactus bush upon which they had not sat. But this was to be a new experience. It was to be the daily exploration of the land, with new discoveries to be made and new areas to be possessed with every step they took. Some wilderness Christians get very angry when you tell them about the indwelling life of the risen Lord Jesus Christ in all his sovereignty, and they are most indignant when you suggest that they have never been this way before. "Do you mean to tell me," they will say, "that after 40 years I still don't know how to live the Christian life?" And they will shoot off all hot round the collar, to make another accelerated circuit around the course and try to make up in speed what they lack in direction. If you insist on going round in circles, you will always get back to where you started. And the faster you go, the quicker you will get there. And the people passed over right against Jericho, and the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground, until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. They were out, and they were in. Joshua commanded 12 men, one out of every tribe, each to bring a stone from out of the midst of Jordan, from the place where the priests' feet had stood firm. And these he pitched in Gilgal, where Israel camped on their first day in the land. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. These stones were to remind the children of Israel of the principle to which they had returned. For as God had dried up the waters of the Red Sea, so God had dried up the waters of Jordan, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. How did they get through the Red Sea? They put their feet in the water and stood still. Why? God told them to. What happened? God divided the waters and they passed through on dry ground. Why? God said they would. How did they get through Jordan? They put their feet in the waters of Jordan and stood still. Why? God told them to. What happened? God divided the waters and they went through on dry land. Why? God said they would. How much more difficult then was it to get in than to get out? No more difficult. It was as easy to get in as it was to get out. And how long did it take them to discover this? 40 years. As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How are you to walk in Jesus Christ? As you received him. How did you receive him? By faith. Was that very difficult? How then are you to walk in him? By faith. Will that be any more difficult? As you have learned to thank him for his death, so you thank him for his life, humbly assuming that he lives in you, as you have already assumed that he died for you. Is that not simple? And how long has it taken you to find this out? Remember, he does not give you strength. He is your strength. He does not give you victory. He is your victory. He cannot be your life without being all you need. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. Then count upon the fact, and stop asking for what you have. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the all corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes, and parched corn in the selfsame day. And so for the first time in 40 years, they had legitimate grounds to celebrate the day to be remembered in a land to be possessed. For that day, God had rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off them. For the first time, the people began to enjoy that for which they had been redeemed, and their salvation made sense. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? Joshua went out to make a reconnaissance of the walled city of Jericho and to draw up plans for tackling the first major task that confronted him. But as he did so, he became strangely aware of the presence of a man with his sword drawn in his hand. And in so many words, he said to him, Whose side are you on? Are you on our side or are you on their side? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. The man with the sword in his hand said in effect, I am neither on your side, nor am I on their side. I have come as captain of the host of the Lord. I have not come to take sides. I have come to take over. In the land, you do not make your plans, hoping that God will be on your side. Jericho is no longer your problem. It is God's problem, and you come under the supreme jurisdiction of the man with the sword in his hand. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. He knew that he was in the presence of God, the God of the burning bush. There had been no change of principle, for God does not change. It was simply that Joshua had to relearn what Moses forgot. God does not take sides. He only takes over, including your Jericho. Are you prepared for this?